We'll turn again to the first letter of Peter, chapter 2. We've been looking at the section from verse 13 to verse 17. It's headed in our Bibles, Submission to Rulers and Masters. That's 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. Now, in these verses, Peter deals with the question, how should Christians relate to the rulers, the government, the authorities in the places where they live? The people to whom Peter wrote this letter were living in part of the Roman Empire. In many ways, the government there was a very evil, cruel, corrupt government. What is the duty of Christians to a government like that? Now, I said that we would look at three principles that Peter teaches here in these verses. We thought about two principles so far. The first was this. As Christians, we must recognize the hand of God even in a godless society. As Christians, we must recognize the hand of God even in a godless society. All we mean is this. We must recognize that it is God's will that we should have rulers and people in authority. And it's God who has raised up the particular government we have. Whether we're talking about the Prime Minister, or the Cabinet, or the judges, or the magistrates, or policemen, or traffic wardens, we say it is God who has given them their authority. And that is why Peter says in verse 13, submit yourselves to every authority instituted among men for the Lord's sake. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. What a hard word that is. Submit yourselves. Accept the authority. Don't resent it when they give you orders. Don't complain when they make decisions you don't like. Don't fume to yourself and say, what right have they got to tell me? Submit cheerfully, willingly to their authority, because it is God who has put them in place. How does a Christian submit to the Lord? Well, of course, we should submit to the Lord himself willingly, gladly, without complaint, without arguing. Well, now the Lord says, I've put these people here to govern you. Submit to them for my sake. And because he says it, we do it. We put aside our pride and we submit. And then the second principle is this. As Christians, we must live in such a way as to bring God honour in a godless society. We must live in such a way as to bring honour to God in a godless society. We looked at verse 15. The ignorant talk, the accusations that fools, godless people, bring against Christians. Well, we must silence them, says Peter. But how do we do that? It is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. We show by our lives that we are not antisocial or disloyal. We show by our lives that we are good, law-abiding citizens. We do all we can to keep the machinery of society running smoothly. We do all we can to make our society as happy and peaceful as possible. We get involved in doing good works so that the authorities and everyone else can see that Christians are not just self-centered people living in a holy huddle And in this way, we bring honour to God. It's God's will, says Peter, that his people should be doing good works and contributing to society. Bernard Irwin, Spurgeon built orphanages. Florence Nightingale pioneered modern hospitals. They showed by their lives of good works that true Christians, with God's Holy Spirit living in them, are the wisest, kindest, most useful people in society. And thus they brought honour to God. And so must we. And now the third principle Peter teaches us is this. If we are Christians, we must live as God's servants in a godless society. If we are Christians, we must live as God's servants in a godless society. Verse 16, live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Now, back in chapter 1, verse 18, Peter reminded his readers that they had been redeemed. That is to say, that they had been set free from slavery through the blood of Jesus Christ. And when we came to that verse, we thought a great deal about this freedom. The people of this world, the ordinary men and women around us, are slaves. They are slaves of guilt. They are slaves of sin. They are slaves of their own twisted desires and their obsessions. As Peter says, they are slaves to an empty way of life, a wretched, meaningless way of life from which they can never break free. And it is only God who can set people free from that slavery, who can redeem them. And the price that God paid to redeem his people was an enormous price, an infinite price. In order to set his people free from slavery, he gave his son. The price was the death, the suffering, the blood of his own dear son, Jesus Christ. Christians have been set free from the slavery in which the people of this world live. They've been set free from the guilt of their own past sin. They've been set free from despair. They've been set free from the terror of death. They've been set free from God's wrath and holy judgment. We thought about those things at length. But there is another slavery from which God's children have also been set free. And it's this that we're thinking about especially here this morning. True Christians have been set free from the fear of other human beings. Let me explain what I mean. Most people in this world live their lives in fear of what other human beings can do to them. And because of that fear, they're slaves. Imagine a man. He's working for a big company. He's got a young family. And he's got a big mortgage. And he knows there aren't a lot of jobs around. Now one day, he's called into the manager's office. And this manager tells him that from now on, he's going to be working Sundays. And this man doesn't want to do it. Sundays are the only day he gets to see his family. But this man is frightened. And he doesn't dare argue. He knows his manager could sack him on the spot. Or at the very least could cripple his career prospects. So this man cringes and he says, yes sir, no sir, anything you say sir. He's going to do anything his boss tells him because he's afraid of the power that man's got over him. A girl is in the final year of her college course And one of her tutors is making advances to her. He's harassing her. And he makes it plain that if she doesn't do what he wants, she's going to fail the course. And she's terrified. She's terrified of that man's power. And so she goes along with what he demands. She does it out of fear. People in so many situations live in fear of what other human beings can do to them. They're intimidated. So they finish up doing things they don't want to do. Doing things they know they shouldn't do. Doing things which are against their conscience. Doing things which they're going to have to live with for the rest of their lives. They finish up crawling and creeping and compromising. They finish up as slaves. They've lost their freedom to say no. That's the way life is today in our society. And that's the way life was in Bible times. The Roman emperors were surrounded by people who cringed and bowed and accepted any humiliation, anything to avoid offending the emperor. The Roman governors expected people to crawl to them. They expected people to be afraid of them. They expected people to behave like slaves. Of course, some of the people around them were literally slaves. But many more behaved like slaves because of fear. To be afraid of other people and what other people can do to you is a form of slavery. And Christians have been set free from that slavery. I shall not fear, says the psalmist, what can man do to me? If I am a believer, no human being, no emperor, no ruler, no prison guard, no employer, no college tutor, no human being can harm me. All their threats are empty. If God allows it, they may sack me. Or they may beat me. Or they may throw me out. Or they may kill me. Or they may ruin my reputation. But they can't harm me. Because whatever they do to me, God will turn it into good for me. And so I am set free. I am set free once and for all from the slavery of fear. When that boss says to me, you'll come in and work Sundays, or your job's on the line, the Christian isn't intimidated. He says, do what you please. I'll obey my God. If God wants me to have a job, I'll have one. Whatever you say, you can't harm me. That Christian girl can say to her tutor, no, I'm not going to be your slave. I'm free. If I fail my degree as a result, well, I fail. God will do what's best for me. Whatever harm you do me, God will turn it into good for me. The Christian in every situation refuses to be intimidated. He simply does what is right and true. He does what God's word commands, and if other people don't like it, it doesn't matter, because God will work all things together for good for him. You know the great examples of this in Scripture. I suppose my favourite in the Old Testament is that story of great King Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest ruler in the world. He's only got to lift his finger to have a man executed. And he issues this command that everyone must worship his golden statue. Well, there are three young men in his court, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. And they refuse to worship the statue. And Nebuchadnezzar can't believe it. When Nebuchadnezzar speaks, everyone cringes. Everyone rushes round because they're all terrified. And here are three lads calmly saying no. And he threatens them. He says to them, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, all kinds of music, if you're ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Listen to the lovely, calm way these three lads reply. The king's threatening that they're going to die in agony in the flames. And they say this, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you set up. They're respectful. They're not ranting or raving, but nor are they afraid. They cannot be bullied. They cannot be bribed. They are free from the slavery of being afraid of other human beings. But of course, we have a far greater example than this. Think for a moment of our dear Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ. He stands before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, and Pilate is used to having people crawling and saying, yes sir, no sir, begging for favours, pleading for mercy. And the Lord Jesus stands before Pilate. He's on trial for his life. And he's already been flogged. He's already been tortured. Another man would be broken. And yet he stands before Pilate, calm and completely self-controlled. And Pilate tries to browbeat him. Where do you come from? He demands. But Jesus gives him no answer. Jesus has said all the law requires him to say. And Jesus is not going to plead or beg or crawl to this man. Do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate says. Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you? Jesus replies, you have no power over me at all, except what God gives you from above. You cannot do anything to me except what God my Father has planned. The Lord Jesus, remember, was a prisoner when he said those words. And yet he was a free man. He was a man who could not be forced to do anything. He could not be bribed or bullied or intimidated. And those who know Christ, those who believe in the sovereignty of God, those who are sure that all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose, they too are free people. Some of them may be slaves legally, some of them may be prisoners, but they are free. They hold their heads up high. They say, nobody can harm me. Nobody can take away from me anything that really matters. Nobody can give me anything that really matters, that's really worth having. I have my God. And providing I have his approval, nothing will make me afraid. And that is what Peter means when he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, live as free men. Some of the people he's writing to are actually slaves. They're driven by cruel masters. But it makes no difference. Peter says to them, you are free. Remember it. Live as free men. Like Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego before the king. Like the Lord Jesus before Pilate, live as free men. Don't be afraid of anybody. Don't be intimidated by anybody. Remember, nobody can harm you. Nobody has power to do anything to you except what God decides is good for you. Nobody can take anything from you that God wants you to have. And nobody can give you anything that's really worth having unless God chooses it for you. Your family, your friends, your workmates, your boss, the tax man. If you spend your time worrying about what they can do to you, if you decide that you're going to go along with everything they demand out of fear, you become a slave. The man or woman who's really free is the man or woman who can say, I'm going to do what I believe God has commanded me to do. And nobody's going to persuade me to do anything different. That man or woman has found real freedom. And that's what Peter means then, when he says, live as free men. But of course, we will only have this sort of confidence. We will only have this sort of freedom as we walk with our God day by day. Day by day, if we are to enjoy this freedom from the fear of men, we need to be glimpsing the greatness, the majesty of God. It's when we're looking constantly at the greatness of God that all the greatness and power of other human beings seems trivial. You're on your knees in the morning before God, studying His Word. And as you read and meditate on the Word of God, the Holy Spirit begins to move upon your heart. And He begins to bring home to you something of the wonder and the greatness of our God. And you begin to see God as He really is, as the Lord of eternity, the one who was there endless ages before this world began, the one who will be there when this little world and all its great men have been burned up in the furnace. You see God as the great King who controls everything. He controls the course of the super galaxies. And not a sparrow falls to the ground except by His will. And as you glimpse what God is like, you're overwhelmed and you tremble before Him. You've seen God, the reality of God. Well now, during the morning, you're called into the boss's office. And he's sitting there behind his desk. And he expects you to cringe and crawl and be terrified of his power. How can you be? You've seen the Lord high and lifted up that very day. And this man in front of you who thinks he's so important, what is he? He's only a tiny creature whom the Lord could blot out of existence in a moment. That's the secret of freedom, to be aware of the power of God and to be aware of the love of God to you personally. Once again, you've been meditating on the great truths. God loves me with an everlasting love. God sent His own dear Son to suffer the torments of Calvary for me. God has forgiven a mountain of sins that were piled up against me. God has changed my heart. God has promised me an eternity of endless joys. God has promised that He will do everything I need, that He will work all things together for my good. God loves me. If you are convinced that God is for you, then you will no longer fear whoever is against you. Are you a Christian this morning? A repenting, believing sinner clinging to Christ? Then take these truths in. The infinite, powerful God is for you. He has promised never to leave you nor forsake you. You are the apple of his eye. Meditate on it. Take it in. And the fear of men will dissolve away. You'll go into work tomorrow morning with the boldness of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. You'll be saying to yourself, I have God. I have God himself in all his fullness. What can men give to me? Or what can men take away from me? Christians are free. And they must live as free men, says Peter. Others live in fear of the authorities. Others give to the authorities a slavish obedience. But Christians are free. But that is not the end of the story. Christians are free. Yet, says Peter, do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Do not use your freedom as a pretext, as an excuse for wrongdoing. Live as servants of God. What Peter is saying is this. All right, you no longer fear the authorities, but you don't take advantage of that for sinful purposes. Because you're free doesn't mean that you simply disregard the authorities and sneer at them and break the laws they make. No, Peter has already said back in verse 13 that we submit to the authorities. But we no longer do it out of fear. We do it willingly. We don't do it out of fear of punishment. We do it for the Lord's sake. You see, says Peter here at the end of verse 16, we live as servants of God. Yes, you must always think of yourself as free in relation to men, but you must think of yourself as a slave in relation to God. You don't fear men, but you do fear God. You don't live for the rewards men can give, but you do live for the rewards God can give. When we say you are free, it doesn't mean that you can live now for your own whims and pleasures. It means that you live from now on with one great concern, to please and serve God. You are his slave. And one of the things that God has commanded you to do as his slave is to submit to the authorities. You don't give them the cringing, slaving submission that others give them, but you give them willing, free submission. You're not prepared to do what's sinful to please them, but you're prepared to obey whatever legitimate commands they give for God's sake. A Christian lad in school is going to be submissive to his teachers, not because he fears them, but because the Lord commands it. He'll have his homework in on time, and he'll be quiet when the teacher tells the class to be quiet, and he'll make sure that he brings in the equipment each day that he's supposed to bring in, and he won't cheat at his work. He'll submit to the teacher. Because the teacher is a servant of God who has been put over him, and because this lad sees himself as bound by God's commands. A Christian girl in an office will be the best and most submissive worker in the office for the Lord's sake. She won't lie and say the check's in the post to cover up for her boss. She won't go along and join the drunken parties because the management expects it. But she'll be the most cooperative, cheerful, helpful, hard-working girl in the firm because she's a slave of God. And God has put her in that office. And he's given her that boss. A Christian rep driving down the motorway will be the most careful, law-abiding driver around. Other drivers obey the law because they need me to submit to the authorities and to the laws which they pass. I do it not because I fear them, but because I fear and love God. That is the balance. Yes, we're free, but we never use our freedom for selfish purposes. Our freedom does not mean that we simply dismiss the authority of others. In our freedom, it becomes our joy to submit to God and to anyone whom God puts over us. Peter sums it up in one brief sentence, verse 17. He says, we are to show proper respect to everyone, fitting respect to everyone. In other words, we are to show to everyone the sort of respectful attitude that is appropriate. And then he fills that out with three examples. He says, we love the brotherhood of believers. That's the appropriate attitude for our fellow believers, for the family, for the brotherhood. We love them. And we submit to them because we love them, because they're very precious to us. And we fear God. That's to say, we give God the position of supreme respect. We live all the time conscious of the fact that He is God and that one day He'll judge us. We are His slaves. His commands are our only law. His commands are more important than the affection of our fellow Christians. They're more important than the rewards or threats of the authorities. We fear God. Notice we're not told to fear the brotherhood of believers. We're told to love the brotherhood of believers. We're told to fear God. And then thirdly, he says, we're told to honour the king. And I think that means the king and all the authorities under him. We're not told to love the authorities. That's reserved for the brotherhood. We're not told to fear the authorities. That's reserved for God. But we are told to honour the authorities, to respect the authorities, to give them submission and cooperation and gratitude and all these other things that we've been speaking about in these past weeks. You see, there is a proper relationship that we are to have with all these different persons. Our relationship to our fellow Christians is one of tender, submissive love. Our relationship to God is one of fearful submission, because He is God and we are tiny creatures. Our relationship to the authorities is one of honour and respect. We don't fear them. We don't necessarily love them. But we honour them because God has put them in place. One last comment, and then I'll close. I've tried to show you in this passage that everything starts from a right relationship with God. God is always at the centre of Peter's thinking. Remember our three principles? Recognise the hand of God. Live to the honour of God. Live as servants of God. Peter is saying to us this. He's saying, it is only when you have God in His right place that you can have right relationships with anyone else, with your employer, with the authorities, even with your own family. Now, there are so many folk whose lives and whose relationships are in absolute chaos, and therefore their lives are a misery. They're hounded by the tax man. They're at war with their supervisor. They're rowing with their parents, and it's such a mess. Everywhere they look, there are broken and fragmented and twisted and distorted relationships. And they're unhappy. And they come to us as Christians and they say, can you help us sort out our lives? Can you give us advice about how to sort out the mess I'm in the place where I work? Can you sort out the mess I've got myself into with the law? Can you help me sort out these family problems that have been created? Can you help me? What must we answer those people? We must say to them, your first concern must be to get right with God. You cannot sort out your other relationships until you have sorted this out, that you are a sinner living in rebellion against God. You cannot sort out your relationship with the authorities or with your boss or with your family until you have dealt with the central problem, the fact that you have not learned to submit to God. You have not seen him as he is, the great and supreme King. You have not humbled yourself before him. You've not confessed your sin and your guilt. You've not confessed the wickedness of the life you've lived without him. How can you sort out your other problems when the central problem is still there? That's what we must say to people. They may say, oh, well, you know, I'll talk about religion later. But for the moment, you know, I've got this pressing problem in the place where I work. We say, no, there is no problem more pressing than this. The fact that you have been neglecting God. The fact that you've been angering God. That is the great problem. That is the central problem. And that must be dealt with. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. That is the starting point for dealing with all your problems. That you must acknowledge God to be God. And that you must see yourself as a sinner before God. And you must come to the feet of God willing to repent, willing to turn, willing to take God as your supreme good and your only Lord. May God speak to us from his word. Amen.